Well, a few years ago, Rhonda Byrne wrote a massively best-selling book. It was titled The Secret. And as of 2009, the book and the movie had made over $300 million. The book sold 30 million copies in 50 languages. She appeared on Oprah and offered people the secret. So what's the secret? Let me read from her book. The earth turns on its orbit for you. The oceans ebb and flow for you. The birds sing for you. The sun rises and it sets for you. The stars come out for you. Every beautiful thing you see, every wondrous thing you experience, it's all there for you. Take a look around. None of it can exist without you. No matter who you thought you were, now you know the truth of who you really are. You are the master of the universe. You are the heir to the kingdom. You're the perfection of life, and now you know the secret. She went on to say, you are God in a physical body. You are the spirit in the flesh. You are eternal life expressing itself as you. You're a cosmic being. You are all power. You are all wisdom. You are all intelligence. You are perfection. You are magnificent. You are the creator, and you are creating the creation of you on this planet. Well, what's the secret? It used to be said, if you thought you were God Almighty, you either would be stoned for blasphemy or hauled off and thrown in the loony bin. But the secret, according to her, is the universe exists for you, and you control everything, including the ocean tides. So imagine you take your beach chair and your book and your umbrella and your lunch and you plop yourself down at the beach and you got this copy of The Secret and you're reading it and you decide, I want to control the tides. Well, what do you think, oh powerful, soon to be wet one? You know? Well, she reintroduced the oft-repeated idea that certain things will appear if you think them hard enough. And she talks about different historical people that believe that. And she cites a three-step process. Ask, believe, and receive. You ever heard that notion before? Well, yeah, it's based on a quotation from Matthew 21. And all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believe and you shall receive. Believe and receive. Well, let's just say there's a whole lot of prosperity teachers that teach that kind of thing. Well, I'm not sure what planet she's from. But that's not the God, that doesn't describe who you are, or me. It's just, I'm not sure where she got her secret. But anyway, well, I think I do. But nevertheless, in Colossians 2, 3 to 4, Paul said, Christ, in whom are hidden all their treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Paul didn't want people to fall prey to false teaching. That was even when it was, especially when it was persuasively presented to them. Well, last week we talked about a few lies that Christians get caught up in. You know, follow your heart, godly living automatically brings prosperity, God will never give you more than you can handle, I deserve better, and so on. And if you really take a deep, dark look, it's not a deep, dark, if you take a deep look into Scripture, you'll see they're not there. But sometimes it's hard to get those things out of our heads. And there's lots of other lies that we can believe about our spiritual lives. And this morning, we're going to look at Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10. So follow along as I read. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Lord, I pray as we read and look into your word that you would challenge us and that you would teach us. God, there's lots of competing voices out there, and I get mixed up, and many other folks do at times. But Lord, help us just keep coming back to your word, which is true. And transform us by the renewing of our minds as you do your work through the power of the Spirit and the Word. In your name I pray, amen. Well, fine-sounding arguments often promote they do, hollow and deceptive philosophy. Well, the Trail Creek Translation puts it this way, slick talk can mess with your mind and your spiritual walk. You know, I think it'd be good for us to spend a couple minutes talking about some of the Colossian heresies. We don't know exactly what the false teachers were promoting in Colossae, but we have an idea based on how Paul approaches things. And there seems to be five major errors that Paul talks about in chapter 2. The first one is an intellectualism, which is talked about in 2:8 to 10. Next is a ritualism in 11 to 13. Then there's legalism in 14 to 17 in chapter 2. Mysticism in 18 to 19. And asceticism in 20 to 23. Well, there is something you may or may not have heard about. There was a Gnostic heresy that was in the beginning, in the first century, was starting to brew and come to the surface. It wouldn't fully develop until the second century. At that point, it was spread all over the Mediterranean world, and they even had schools, kind of like the Greek academies. So you could go study with your favorite Gnostic, I suppose. Well, one man, D.M. Patton, he summarized the main features of Gnosticism. Again, it developed over time, but it basically took non-Christian thought and merged it with Christian thought. It said that sin was in matter, and therefore the creator was either impotent or evil. Anyone who created matter was bad, so that kind of makes God not so good. They would prohibit things like marriage, because marriage most of the time, multiplies incurable matter. You know, you have a kid and, oh, you've just brought more sin into the world. Well, you have in a sense, but that's not quite what they're talking about. Others say you can't eat food and wine, or you can't have wine and meat because they're inherently evil. And theologically, they said Jehovah of the Old Testament, he's the tribal God of Israel. He is an alien and a hostile deity. They separated Jesus from the Christ. Some denied his deity, some denied his humanity. And in the end, it didn't just corrupt the truth, it totally wiped the truth away. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. And they thought they had special knowledge to pass on. And if you got in the know or initiated into their cult, then you could have a super spiritual understanding, and you know, it'd be really exciting, I guess. But a person who says they know is a Gnostic. A person who doesn't know is an agnostic. You've heard that before. So again, some denied his deity, some denied his humanity. Others denied the body, say, you know, give up everything, go live on a desert island somewhere and don't eat. Others said, live it up with their bodies. So there's a few Gnostic cults today. Theosophy, Christian Science, Swedenborgianism. There's not a whole lot of those folks out there, but of all things, I met one in Cambodia. But there's a lot of other cults that mess with who Jesus is. And that's a problem. Well, this kind of thing, to some degree, was being circulated around Colossae. And when you threw in some pagan mysticism with Jewish ingredients, it really was a messy thing, or it could have been. So by way of disclosure, I used some insights from John Phillips and Rich Nathan and some others. Well, let's start out at the beginning and take a look. It says, see that no one takes you captive. Well, what's it mean to be taken captive? Well, it means to rob or kidnap. So you could say, don't let anyone carry you off as a captive, or don't let anyone come up and rob you. In classical Greek, it meant the idea of carrying off a man's daughter, or plunder a house, or seduce a young woman. It was not a good thing, but that's what the false teachers were doing. They were robbing. They were seducers. They were offering something false, which a true believer would gain nothing from. And, you know, what they're offering was worse. Remember good old Esau? He comes in, he's really hungry. And Jacob says, I'll give you a smatter and a stew if you'll sell your birthright. And he's like, oh, I'm going to die anyway. And so he eats. And that was a lousy trade. Well, the false teachers kidnap converts. They led them astray. And that happens a lot today. People that don't know their Bibles really well, someone nicely dressed and pleasant, often two by two, come to the door and say, hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And they say, oh, come on, let's have a discussion. Well, they get that they may be nice looking and acting, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, how do they do this? Through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And actually, those terms are kind of grammatically connected. So you could literally translate it, the philosophy and empty deceit. Paul's not saying all philosophy is bad. He thought about life. We think about life, or I hope you do anyway. But nevertheless, this philosophy was a problem. Paul, when he put it together, saw that what they were offering was empty and deceitful. It had no substance. If the Colossians bought into it, if we buy into it, then we will end up with nothing and end up nowhere good. It had no truth and no power. Well, deceptive is a word that's, or deceit is used 19 times in the New Testament, and it's always used of Satan and his works. So that, therefore, when Paul says, don't be deceived, when you think deceived, oh, there's something to be deceived by, and to go to a bad place. Satan's a specialist at fooling people. He loves to get his fingers in the religion too. And think of all the wacky stuff about Jesus on YouTube. You could spend your whole life just with what they posted yesterday, and I don't recommend it. Well, for the Greeks, philosophy was very much tied up with the highest use of the intellect. But Paul knows that we are to love God with our whole mind. We are to study the scriptures. We're to be approved in how we use it. But how we get information from God is not solely about our reasoning and our intellect. No, the Holy Spirit works with God's revealed word. It illuminates us. It gives us understanding. It is not all about us just reasoning things out. Again, love God with your mind. Use it. God gave it to you. But don't totally depend upon that. And he goes on to say, which depend on human traditions. You may remember Jesus, who did not pick on the so-called sinners. No, he talked to the religious leaders, those who were very much into religious tradition, human tradition, to the point where they stressed what they thought about the word more than what the word said itself. And basically, this human tradition is the idea of coming to the truth independent of God. There's nothing wrong with tradition, but make sure your tradition and where you come up with it isn't opposed to God's word. Actually, Paul actually sometimes used tradition referring to what he taught, the gospel, as well as some of the Christian doctrine. So not all tradition's bad either. Well, but some of the traditions that were being promoted were that the cults claim that you had to have special knowledge and then you could know how to manipulate the spiritual forces of the world. You know, think about when Satan tempted Eve. Hey, you see that tree? If you do, your eyes will be open. Then you'll be in the know. And that's where she got caught up and where Adam was king idiot standing next to her. Okay, you know. He got the direct word from God and he didn't pass it on and just, ooh, sounds good. You know, that was bad. So that was the human tradition and the basic principles of this world. Well, originally that you've heard of the earth, wind, fire, and then water. What was that, a 70s band? But they forgot the water part. But they're often seen in conflict with each other, the basic elements. Later it had to do with like the alphabet. You know, you got the ABCs, you put these things together, you can make words, amazingly enough, and then you can have thoughts and sentences expressed. Well, some were teaching maybe the elements were like signs of the zodiac and different powers that occupied the planets, and you had to get in touch with them. And some of the Jewish circles, they had elements about spiritual supernatural beings who ruled over people. Well, Paul actually used that term in Galatians 4, where he was talking to other false teachers who urged the other believers to worship the elemental things. And he said, those are not gods. Don't worship them. So basically, the basic principles, the things that are going around influencing everybody. Well, you know what I've thought about? There's several things. There's lots of things going on in our world right now influencing people. Some of the ABCs of this world are everything evolved. Another one is there is no God. And if you think otherwise, keep it to yourself. Truth is relative. Everyone decides what's right and wrong for themselves, and don't you dare tell anyone otherwise. Now, leave me alone. You know, that's kind of the ABCs of trail. How about you get to create your own identity and reality, and woe to the person who doesn't recognize yours. Or how about you must tolerate, everyone's supposed to tolerate whatever you think, and if they don't, well, they're bad. You know, that's kind of how our world's going. And Paul would say, hey, don't base your whole lives, your spiritual walk on that kind of stuff. That would be, this now is kind of what they are dealing with, in a sense. But what Paul is about to stress is, let me tell you, don't be caught up in fine sound traditions, human things, basic principles of this world. No, Jesus is where you want to focus. He said, don't get caught up with these. Be focused on Jesus. You see, nothing can add to what Jesus did on the cross. I love that song, not yet not I, but Christ in me. Nothing can add to the gospel, so don't try. False teachers leave him out or misrepresent him. They end up giving you high-sounding nonsense. And Paul is going to say, no, the mystery is what God has done. He's revealed Gentiles can become full members of the church. They don't have to become Jews first to become right with God. And then he's about to explain more exactly who Jesus is. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. We're told in John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's amazing. God showed up in human form. That's the fullness of deity living in bodily form. Jesus is not just some super smart human wandering rabbi man. And he's not just some God who takes on the appearance of a person, but is really some kind of spirit emanation. No, he's 100% God, 100% man. And do I understand that fully? No. But that's part of the mystery. If I fully understood God, that would definitely make me smarter than me. And, if we could understand God, that'd kind of put us up maybe close to him. And clearly, we are not there. Well, the fullness of the false teachers talked about was having to do with various spirit powers. But guess what? We have something better, the Lord Jesus, who is supreme, who is sufficient, who is the preeminent one. When it says he lives or dwells in bodily form, it's like he moved into the neighborhood. That's one translation of John 1:14. I love the fact that Godhead took up permanent residency in Jesus. And then we have fullness. That's totality. You can't get any more into it. I don't know if you remember in the days before inflation of the last few years, I've used to love to go to certain restaurants, maybe be out back, and they say, would you like a baked potato or a loaded baked potato? Well, I'll take the loaded one. And these things were like 18 pounds, the size of watermelons. They'd come with 2 gallons of sour cream and butter, half a hog's worth of bacon, a bushel of chives, and came with an extra table to sit on because you didn't have room. Now, would you like a loaded baked potato? Sure, it's the size of a tater tot. They serve it in a half walnut shell and charge you triple for the salt and pepper. That's not fully loaded. I mean, don't give me that. Jesus is fully loaded God. I'm not comparing him to a baked potato, by the way. But he's the complete deal. He could not be any more God than he is. And he comes in bodily form, the same stuff as you and me. You poke him, he gets a bruise. You scratch him, he might bleed. Yeah, whacked his leg with a hammer, well, he never broke a bone, so I better. But, you get it. Skin, bone, organs, tissues. And he even had a brain, but he used it a lot more than we did. Anyway, or than I do. What's really exciting, though, is you have been given fullness in Christ. The false teacher's talking about all this stuff. You can get in the know. And Paul says, no, Jesus is fully God, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Now, that's incredible. Other translation says you are complete in him. Wow, we aren't God, big G. We're not God's little G's, but we are connected to the Lord of the universe through his initiative, and somehow he infuses his life into us. That's incredible. So yes, we are packing around the divine within us, but it's not of us, it's him. That's incredible. And complete means to make full or fullness. John Phillips said, we are filled full in him. Our fullness comes from his fullness. We are so united to him that as a member of his body, we share his life to the full. One commentator said, complete is a nautical term. It could be translated in this way. You are ready for the voyage of life in Christ. Whatever you need for the voyage of life, you'll find in him. And this is where we say that Christ is the answer, whatever your question or your need. Without Jesus, people are incomplete. With him, we have everything we need. All these other human traditions that people were talking about were tinsel and trash compared to what they actually had in Jesus. He's the personal revelation of God the Father. He's the one mediator between God and people. He's the fullness of God in bodily form. He makes his dwelling with us and then in us through his Holy Spirit. And lastly, we read Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Paul does not deny that there are spiritual ranks and spiritual authorities. In fact, he talks about it in Ephesians 6 and in Romans 8. There is an unseen spiritual world. Some of these spiritual beings are good and they're aligned with God. Others are aligned with Satan. They are bad. Yes, they have power. They have influence. But all of them ultimately are under God's control. That's good news. Jesus came, among other things, to destroy the works of the devil. So we need not fear him because we belong to him. No, don't go messing with him. Don't go walk up and poke him in the chest. That's stupid. But live with the power of the Holy Spirit and don't fear him. After all, Colossians 1:6 says he created all things and all things are for him. So if we're complete in Christ and we don't need anything else, why do we sometimes get mixed up? And here's where I want to camp for a few minutes. Have you ever found yourself saying, if only I had, then I could live a better Christian life? Or if only I didn't have, then I could. Well, we're going to take a look at a few things, and a bunch of them in your bulletin, that are useful and helpful. Some of them are from God, though not all of them. But you don't have to have these things in order to live the Christian life God wants you to live. Well, first off, have you ever thought, if only I could have some amazing, incredible spiritual experience? Well, think about it. The people of Israel, they saw the plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the provision of manna and quail and God's presence, and they still majorly lacked. And what were they lacking? Well, for many of them, they did not actually have faith in God. They saw God do things around them and for them, but they didn't actually have faith, and salvation's always been by faith. They didn't have a near-dear relationship with God. You know, you can spend 89 minutes in heaven or ride a magic carpet to Jerusalem, but that's not going to cut it for you unless you've been given fullness in Christ. Well, the next thing are spiritual gifts. Oh, if only I had certain spiritual gifts, you may be saying. Well, there's times I've complained to God about that. Oh, you know, preaching is really hard for me. It feels like the preparation about kills me. I get to moaning, oh, I wish I had the gift of preaching or teaching. Well, the ridiculous thing is the people I know that really do, they work the hardest at preaching and teaching of anybody I know. They use their mind. They study like crazy. Their libraries are massive. They do not laze around all week, pop up Sunday morning, walk to the pulpit and just go, shazam. No, they work really hard. And they develop their gifts. And the truth about spiritual gifts is God gives to each one what he wants them to have. And yes, we are to develop. Yes, we are to work hard. But we have different gifts according to the grace given us. So if God has given you a certain gift, maybe you're like, I'm just a servant. I just love to set up chairs and make things and help people. Well, praise the Lord. None of us like sitting on a dirty toilet. And if you do, never mind. Whatever. You know what I'm saying? Those gifts are important. And whatever gift you've received, use it to serve others. God makes the call. He determines what you need spiritually gift-wise. If you don't know, ask him. Ask us. We'll probably be able to tell you. But work hard with God's will. Develop it. Keep in mind, you have been given fullness in Christ no matter what your gift is. There's innate talents. I know God has blessed a lot of people. I'm amazed at all the cool things I see happening all over. And a lot of talents you can learn. You can learn to swing a hammer eventually. And you'll still bend a million nails probably. I could go to school and learn to be a diesel mechanic or a computer programmer. I might pass a few tests, but let me just say, you don't want me doing either of those for you. If you want anything square or level, don't ask me. When I get to heaven and in my car, there I'm going to be good. But anyway, that's another story. I won't be good. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. But it might be something else for you. Oh, I wish I could do that. We all have different skills. Maybe you fabricate things, fix stuff, create them, make music. Maybe you whip up delicious dishes. Well, if you can do a certain thing and somebody else can't do it, help them. And if you can't do something, ask for help. That's how the body works. In either cases, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. So don't worry about, I don't have this certain skill. You've been given fullness in Christ. Some people think, wow, I could do more for the Lord if I went to Bible school or seminary. And yeah, I recommend it highly. It's a great blessing. But maybe you can't. Well, read hard. Come to Bible studies. You can study Contenders online. Village Missions offers a free Bible school, and I've got all the textbooks already available. But you know, the key thing is present yourself to God as a workman who, an approved workman who needs not be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. whether or not you formally study or take classes for credit, get to know him through his word, but ultimately remember, you've been given fullness in Christ. You know, some people think, if only I could go to Pastor so-and-so's church, I'd learn so much and I'd have all this new insight and then I'd be changed and it'd be great. Well, there's a lot of gifted men and women out there. There's some great teachers, Chuck Swindoll, David Miramaya, the late Charles Stanley, Greg Laurie. I recommend them, but guess what? You're not them and you don't have to be. You're no second-class Christian. God has given these scholars great insight and I'm so glad they share it. But the same Holy Spirit's in you than is in them. And you have been given fullness in Christ just like they have. Keep that in mind. Well, then there's status. You know, we've been praying for Mac in Cambodia. And remember, he lives in far-off Snow District in Krache Province in eastern Cambodia near the Vietnam border. He drives a motorcycle taxi around. He probably didn't finish high school. He probably has only read a half a dozen books in his entire life. And that included going when he went to school. He's a new Christian. He's pretty much a no-name guy in his community. But the awesome thing is, we know his name and we're praying for him. He's getting prayed for around the world, unlike all the government officials in that area. Isn't that really cool how God works? You know, he may be low status in the eyes of men, but he's really high in God's economy. That's a really cool thing. You know, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, Christ is all and in all. Galatians add, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. There's poor, there's rich, there's famous, and, well, there's infamous too, and not so famous. But guess what? Mac has been given fullness in Christ, just like you. Well, one other thing. Well, then there's sin. If only I didn't have sin, then all would be well. Well, guess what? Sin will only keep you from God if you don't confess it. And if you don't admit you need a Savior and that he's the only one. So let me tell you, deal with sin. Get rid of it. Don't do it. God doesn't like it. Then move ahead. Paul wrote, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus our Lord, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and interceding for us. Sin doesn't have to get in the way either. Yes, you may have faults. You may flunk. You may be frail. You may have foibles. But if you've trusted Christ, you've been given fullness in Christ. Press forward. Seek to please him. Yes, we're told, be perfect for your heavenly Father in heaven's perfect. Well, guess what? That's not happening in our lives here. But we do receive the perfection of Jesus, and someday in heaven we will be perfect. Others of you are thinking, only if my stage of life was different. Maybe, you know, then God could do something great with me. Well, you might think, you know, if only the kids were out of diapers, or maybe the kids were still in diapers, or if I was retired or had a job or was younger or older, then I could, whatever. Well, that doesn't have to do with anything either. You've been given fullness in Christ. Wherever you are, whatever age, whatever stage, God can work in you and use you. You know, Kim and I had the privilege of knowing one of the guys who literally flipped pancakes on Iwo Jima while others were fighting the Japanese. Well, Dick, he wanted to be a missionary after the war, but he wasn't able to, so the Lord brought the mission field to him. And when we knew him when he was in his 80s and 90s, and he would spend two or three full days a week loving on international students in Portland. After his handicapped wife died, he used to take trips all around Asia. He'd be gone for like 2 months in Korea and Japan and all over in Taiwan, visiting his kids. They'd say, oh yeah, Papa wants to, they'd be home for the summer. They'd tell their families, oh yeah, Papa wants to come visit. Oh, you mean the guy you've been telling me about that got all the furniture for you, that loves you? Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. So he'd just be treated like royalty all over Asia, this little old guy. And you know, he walked like this, but he was feisty. And you know what? He was in his 10th decade when I knew him. What was said at Psalm 92, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Planted in the house of the Lord, they'll flourish in the courts of our God. They'll still bear fruit in old age. You can be like that too. And you don't even have to walk cool. You know? He had fullness. He had been given fullness in Christ, and you have too. I heard about another older person. I didn't actually meet her. It happened to be an old lady who lived in a nameless village somewhere in Sticksville, China. She was poor, in terrible health, and had been bedridden for a long time. Her situation was tough. Well, one day a Chinese evangelist went to visit her, and you know, she was a Christian, and she was just so, oh, I can't do anything. All I can do is lay here in bed and pray. And he's like, yes, you can. Will you pray for me? And she said, yes. Well, again, she complained, I'm weak, I'm poor, I can't get out of bed. All I can do is pray. And well, 17 years later, he ended up in the same area. And he asked, hey, is that old lady still alive? By matter of fact, she is. Oh, I'd love to go see her again. And he goes and he starts talking to her, and he said, hey, do you remember me? Oh yeah, you're Pastor So-and-so. I've been praying every day for you for 17 years. I wrote your name in my little book here. Oh, but I'm so poor, I'm so weak, I can't get out of bed. All I can do is pray. And he's like, you have moved mountains, lady. You know, it doesn't matter your situation. God works for the good of those who love him and can use him. Well, some of you may have found as you've aged, you can't, or you've had injuries, or kind of a, usually the two go together. You can't do what you used to, and maybe you're frustrated. You feel a little useless. Well, you know, you're like, oh, if only I didn't have this weakness, or if only I had more strength. Well, maybe your big time wrestling for Jesus days are over. Maybe your church ministry is not to do the nursery because you can't get on your hands and knees, or you can, but you'll never get up. Maybe you should stay off ladders so I don't have a job for you on the roof. But Paul knew what it was like to lose strength. He said, who's weak and I don't feel weak? Who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And when he was weak, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, Paul eventually got to the point where he could say, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And if anyone, and 1 Peter says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Guess what? No matter how much strength you have or don't have, you've been given fullness in Christ. Well, then there's self-help. This is a multi-billion-dollar industry. You know, it's good to work hard, get your financial house in order, and take practical steps to make your life better. If you can't wake up in the morning, set an alarm. That could be a revolutionary thing. And maybe don't set it right next to your bed. Move it across the room. I don't know, whatever the case might be. But keep in mind, we're dealing with a spiritual battle. You are not going to fix yourself through self-help. And don't beat yourself up if you haven't accomplished that. Because really, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't have to clean ourselves up to be right with first to get right with God. No, we have been given fullness in Christ. Trust him for what needs to be done. And yes, we all have things we need to work on, but look to Jesus. Self-help won't give you fullness in Christ. You know, there's other things you think, well, only if I had more stuff, savings, a different spouse or a sailboat or I don't know. At the end of the day, though, it's not about what you have or don't have. And then you would be fulfilled, walk close with Christ, be able to please God, live a victorious life. No, we're told in Peter, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So what are some steps you can take? Spend time with God. Read what he's written. Respond when he tells you to do something. Remember, you've been given fullness in Christ. And remind each other, you've been given fullness in Christ. You might have to say, act like it, but we all need that sometimes. But nevertheless, when you were born in the family of God, you were given everything you needed. Yes, you've got growth to do, but we grow spiritually, not by addition, but by nutrition. We don't need anything more from him. He's given us all we need. You have been filled with the fullness of God. Well, Carl Valentin, he was a German clown, who performed lots of sketch comedy. And one of his most famous act was there would be a darkened stage and there would be a street lamp and just a little bit of the stage would be lit with light. And he would walk around very intensely and it was clearly obvious he was trying to find something. Well, a policeman would enter onto the stage and begin looking. He said, are you looking for something? It's like, yeah, I'm looking for my key. And they'd be looking all around. And after a while, the policeman would say, are you sure you lost it here? No, I lost it over there. Well, why are you looking for it here? There's no light over there. Well, sometimes we tend to do that. We're looking everywhere because we think there's some kind of new light. But really, the light is in Jesus. That's why Paul said, don't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. The end of the day, Paul is stressing, the secret is not in religion, ethics, philosophy, or even right actions. It is in a person, the person of Jesus. And the key to everything is that you have been given fullness in Christ. The secret is Jesus in us. Lord, help us to remember you've given us what we need. The key, Lord, then is for us to tap into what you've given us and to rejoice and partner with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, sure, we're not where we want to be or where we could be maybe, but Lord Jesus, you've given us fullness. Help us from this moment forward to live in light of it and rejoice because you are God with us. In your name I pray, amen.